Well, we're back in the study of the Gospel of Luke, and one of the things that you see in the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus has a way of bringing out what's in the heart of people. He exposes the truth, and he calls for a decision regarding himself, whether or not he was God, and whether or not he would be the Messiah and the Redeemer. Now, the announcement of this division that Jesus would cause takes place in our passage today. You know, many people claim to know and love God. Many people did back then. Many people do today. We might even say most people claim to know, love, and love God. But how do we really know if someone knows and loves God? It's because they know and love his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Then they truly know and love God. That's what the Gospel of Luke will teach us. Well, many people stumble over the simple answer to that question and are disappointed, and that disappointment is described in our passage in Luke chapter 2 today as well. And the great promise of Jesus Christ comes with a warning, too, of stumbling, and the Apostle Peter put it very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 2 in his epistle here. For this is contained in Scripture, Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. The precious value then is for those who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word. But please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. It's a long passage today, a long narrative, but so we'll read it as we go along. But Luke is presenting to us as Jesus is the Christ for the world. He's God's salvation. He's the light for the nations, and he brings revelation and glory. And Luke puts before us two testimonials regarding who Jesus is. First, in verses 21 to 35, is Simeon's dedication blessing of Jesus Christ. Then, secondly, is Anna's salvation offer in Jesus Christ in verses 36 to 40. So, we just finished an amazing birth narrative where we learned that he is Savior, Christ the Lord. And now Luke is really presenting to us Jesus Christ for more contemplation and joy. We're given a clear introduction in verses 21 to 24, and given a clear conclusion in verses 39 and 40 in our passage today. But the heart of the passage are the two testimonies by the two prophets of piety, if you will, as one person put them. And then, of course, the words of Simeon are central to communicating to us the meaning of our text this morning, verse 32. He is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Let's take a look then, first of all, at the beginning with Simeon's dedication blessing. Now, of course, it begins a little earlier with the circumcision, the naming, the presentation of Jesus. And so we read in verses 21 to 24. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So what we have at the beginning here is really another parallel account. I've been pointing them out all along, all the parallels between John the Baptist and between Jesus Christ. And here again is a parallel with the circumcision and naming of John, but now we have a much more extended discussion regarding Jesus' presentation, dedication, and the prophecies, all to show the superiority of Jesus Christ. And notice again, even in verse 22, the word fulfilled. And when the time came, as our translation says, but as it literally says, and the time was fulfilled, meaning that the time of the history of redemption has come to its completion, to the time for the Messiah to be presented. So anyway, the circumcision ceremony took place on the 8th day, just as it was established with the covenant of Abraham. And with John, we have the naming on the 8th day, And Joseph and Mary faithfully named their newborn son Jesus, just as the angel had said. And Matthew tells us the significance of his name. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And then in verse 22, we get to the days of purification after childbirth. If you're really interested in these things, you can read them all about it in Luke 12. There's an extensive discussion, or Leviticus 12, that is. In Leviticus 12, all the discussion of the purification rules. But basically, Mary would be unclean for 7 days before the circumcision, and then after the circumcision, she would remain at home through the 40th day. Then sacrifices were to be offered for purification. Mary and Joseph were most likely still in Bethlehem at this time, and so they decided to go to the temple in Jerusalem for the presentation of the firstborn, of their firstborn. Now, this practice was established in the Exodus because, remember, God struck down the firstborn of all of Egypt, but yet he did not touch the firstborn of Israel. So the firstborn belonged to God as a memorial to this redemption, and a 5-shekel price is set as a token of a reminder of God's covenant faithfulness that's to be given at the presentation of the firstborn. Now, Jesus, of course, is uniquely honored by a title firstborn because it speaks about his privileges as the only Son of God. And Luke is interested, of course, in the phrase holy to the Lord, as he's also brought that out already in a unique way as the Son of God. But Jesus would fulfill the Exodus purpose and bring redemption as our Savior. Now, as we're going to see, the presentation really gets taken over by Simeon. And Simeon turns it into a dedication, more so, a dedication. There's no mention, interestingly, in this little narrative of them paying the 5-shekel price. And maybe that's because he's being given wholly to the Lord, like Samuel was. But remember, Mary and Joseph are also at the temple to offer sacrifices for her purification. It's supposed to be a year-old lamb as a burnt offering and a pigeon or dove as a sin offering. But if one is unable to afford the lamb, then 2 pigeons or 2 doves can be offered instead, which is what they did. Now, Joseph and Mary offer the sacrifices of the poor, if you will, but we shouldn't think of them as being in abject poverty. They just simply identify with the lower group of people. And Joseph, we know, is a tradesman. In practice, it seems, anyway, that the lambs were only offered up by the really wealthy people. Well, Simeon and his prophecy then come along. In verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon, a righteous and devout man, described like Zechariah and Elizabeth were. In other words, he's a model believer, so to speak. He lives in life. He lives his life in such a way that his spirituality is visible. He's faithful. He's consistent. He's most likely not a priest, however, but a layman, even though some traditions make him out to be a priest. He's awaiting the consolation of Israel. And this is a phrase that comes from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40 and references all throughout Isaiah 66 as the servant Messiah would come. And he's looking for that coming age when the Messiah would deliver the people. Isaiah 40 begins, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." That's referring to the consolation that he's looking for. "Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And so yet there's going to be more fulfilled, of course, at the return of Jesus Christ, but the age of consolation has begun. Jesus said in John 14, "I give you the Holy Spirit, who will be a comforter to you," a consolation in the meantime. It's the age of consolation. So Simeon is handpicked, it seems, for this purpose of the Lord. The Holy Spirit was upon him, who was also revealed to him that he would not die until he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. From the statement and the hymn below, we presume he's an old man, but we don't know this for sure. And the passage then continues, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple." It's the 3rd time the Holy Spirit's been mentioned in regards to Simeon. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation for the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So the Holy Spirit leads him into the temple area at just the right time to intersect Jesus Christ, and Simeon would turn this routine presentation of a child into a special full dedication back to the Lord. He takes Jesus in his arm and blesses God, and he speaks what is known as the Nunc Dimittis, meaning now depart, now dismiss your servant. This is the fourth song, you will, or hymn in Luke in his introduction. This is the last one. And it's got three couplets of great joy here that reflect on the servant Messiah. In verse 29, he presents himself really as a servant of the Lord who's now ready to be released from his duty. He was watching for the event, and now that he's seen it, he's ready for his next assignment. He can die in peace because he's seen the fulfillment of God's word. He has seen Jesus fulfill the Old Testament promises and the specific word that was given to him. In verse 30 to 31, the reason is clearly stated. He's seen God's promised salvation, namely Jesus himself. And it's in the presence of such a large group of people. And how is this so that it's to all the peoples that he has shown this preparation of salvation? Well, specifically, all these Hebrew people have their whole history with the people of God in the Old Covenant. They've heard word from his prophets. They've seen the actions of God and his blessings. More specifically, they now have seen the actual Messiah come into the temple area. And they would very soon see the witness of the apostles of the new covenant. And they would see the extension of the gospel and the scriptures and through the church's witness. In other words, if they haven't yet, very soon, the whole world, you see, is going to see the prophecy move to its fulfillment. Now, in verse 32, the universal plan of salvation is declared, the uniting of Jew and Gentile into a new people of God. The salvation is the light bringing revelation to Gentiles who are dark and ignorant of God. And the salvation is light bringing glory upon Israel as one from whom salvation comes. So this image of light and glory reaching the ends of the earth is all throughout this passage in Isaiah 40 through 66 that was quoted as him waiting for the consolation of Israel. There are just too many passages that talk about the uniting of the Jews and the Gentiles and the new people of God, but one that we haven't looked at yet I wanted to bring out, which is Acts 26, 22. This is Paul's defense before Agrippa. He says, and so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So we are united in Christ. And then finally, in verses 33 to 35, as his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So Mary and Joseph are amazed at the things that are spoken about their child, baby Jesus. I mean, think about everything already that's taken place. I mean, you got the appearances of Gabriel, the angel. You've got the words and the song and the singing of Elizabeth. You've got the shepherds and their blessings. It just keeps coming. And we too should be amazed at it all. Simeon blessed them both, and then he spoke directly to Mary that Jesus would be appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. He will divide the nation. He will force a decision on his messiahship. Many will choose not to believe in him and so apostatize, but many will believe in him and find spiritual life. Mary will be pierced with a large two-edged sword, if you will, in the midst of her soul, emphasizing severe grief at some point. And it's because of the choices her son would make in his ministry. and his rejection by many along the way. And ultimately, of course, the grief would culminate in the crucifixion itself. Jesus would reveal the true thoughts of the false among the people of God, the rejectors in the sight of God, and this would get him in a lot of trouble. So like in John 5:45, it says, "Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" In Luke 20:17, "But he looked at them and said, 'What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust.'" These are the types of things Jesus would say to people who didn't believe in him. And then Paul's words in Romans 9:30. "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'" So Simeon's dedication, blessing of Jesus Christ, perhaps provides one of the best examples of what it means to receive Jesus. You look at Simeon, he believes the full truth, the full knowledge of whom he is as the Messiah. He praises God and he's filled with joy. He's an example of receiving Christ. Also, this passage gives us the first glimpse of really the universal mission of the Gospel of Luke that Luke tells us he's on for all the peoples. It's been prepared in their presence to bring together the Jews and the Gentiles in one people of God. And then it amazes us with all the specific testimony concerning Christ, his being the turning point of the history of redemption, the watershed of salvation. He's the only way to God. There is no other way to heaven but by him. Jesus Christ is God's salvation, a life for all the peoples, bringing revelation and glory. Well, then next comes Anna's offer of salvation. So there's a second witness. Simeon is a credible witness to Jesus and all that he says. The second one is Anna. And we read about her prophecy here. "And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." So Anna is introduced to us as a prophetess, and the Jewish tradition lists others as prophetesses as well: Sarah, Miriam, Deborah, Hannah, Abigail, Huldah, and Esther. We don't really know anything about this lineage that's mentioned through Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Perhaps it's just simply to indicate that she's a faithful Israelite. And assuming she was married, as was typical at the time, around 14 years of age, she would have been a widow from 21 for 63 years, and she's now 84. Although you can also read the text that she was in 84 years of widowhood, which would make her 105. So, but she is always in the temple, worshiping, fasting, praying, probably for the Messiah. And she may have stayed in an adjacent room, or more likely it's just to mention that she's just constantly there. It's like every time you go to the temple, there's Anna. So why so much background on her? It's because it shows her character and her pedigree as one who's going to be bearing testimony here in a second to the Messiah, and it gives credibility to the testimony. This just isn't anyone. This is Anna the prophetess. So she, being led by the Spirit, comes up to Joseph and Mary and Jesus and gives thanks to God for his Messiah. And she addresses the crowds, those that are looking for and longing for the redemption of Jerusalem or the redemption of Israel. She appeals to the remnant ready to hear. That's who she's talking to, the remnant ready to hear. Probably going through the crowds and for the rest of her days, saying things like from Isaiah 52, "Break forth, shout joyfully together. you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. That's Isaiah 52:9. She declares to all who will listen, and Luke to all who will read, if you're looking for and longing for salvation from your sins, here he is. Here it is. Here is salvation. It's true for you maybe today too. If you're looking for and longing for salvation from your sins, here it is. Here he is, Jesus Christ. And then he finishes the requirements of the law in verses 39 to 40. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and with the favor of God was upon him. So Joseph and Mary finished the requirements that were required in presenting him and for purification, and they returned to Nazareth, where they started in the Gospel of Luke. Luke simply summarizes the story and moves us on, and will take us into the ministry of Jesus very shortly. But Jesus grew strong here, it says, physically and wise intellectually, just like John the Baptist was said of him back in chapter 1, verse 80. And the grace and favor of God was upon him, like was told to his mother Mary. And so we get to this point in the story, and we're supposed to be just as amazed at his human nature as we have been at his divine nature. And especially now that we see that they are united together in one person. That's an intention by Luke in the way he tells the story. To be just as amazed at his human nature as his divine nature, and especially their union, which is going to come out in the next story, which is the episode with the amazement of Jesus in the temple at his father's house. And we'll talk about it then. And that section is concluded. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with men. So Anna's salvation offer in Jesus Christ is also for you and me, for anyone who wants to pay attention. Really, Anna offers salvation to anyone to whom her words might resonate, that here is redemption. Is it resonating with you? Is your heart restless, needing salvation from sin? Then Anna is offering you salvation in Jesus Christ. He is God's salvation, a light for all peoples, and brings to them revelation and glory. Now, we've listed two trustworthy testimonies this morning. Simeon, as he blessed God and dedicated Jesus to his ministry, and Anna, as she gave thanks to God and spoke of all the redemption that there is in Christ, they testify to a new day in the history of redemption, a day of great and full salvation. I mean, listen to the words of Jesus himself from John 12. Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of the light." Talking about himself. Also in John 12, a little bit further down, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness." Again, the application is very simple from this passage. It's, have you found salvation from your sins? Because that's why Jesus was given, for salvation. That's what his name means, to save his people from their sins. The incarnation of God, Son of God, and the person of Christ now forces a decision upon everybody who hears. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is God, fully God and fully man? You know, put that out there and see if people believe in it. Do you believe in him as the one who can save you from your sins? Just as there was a lot of division during the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles' preaching, there's a lot of open division among humanity right now, and it's probably no surprise to you. Well, the key verse of our passage today is contained in Simeon's praise, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to thy people Israel. And our message for the world and for ourselves is that of a still great blessing and eternal hope. In Luke 2:10, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the peoples. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And later on in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. But you know, one final point to take to heart when you look at characters like Simeon and Anna is just the example that they provide for us, an example of spirituality, an example of hope in the midst of not seeing, but we have seen Jesus Christ, and so we can hope in him all the more. And we're looking with great expectancy for him as well in his second coming. And Simeon's expectancy and Anna's expectancy should also be our expectancy for Jesus' return as well. Let me close this in prayer. Well, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a light, that you are the light of the world, that whoever believes in you may not remain in darkness, but shall have eternal life and light in the Lord. And we pray this morning that you would cause us to also exhibit this faith in our lives, like the example of Simeon, who hoped and believed, like Anna, who hoped and believed and proclaimed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.